Church, I pray that Jesus is strong in you. And that strength and that Spirit of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the passion of Jesus is just a shining light in your life. Not just in your life, just something that's just in this dark place. And it's this light that you don't put a bowl over it, you don't cover it up, you allow your light to shine before everyone. We're in our sermon series. It's called The Way. And of course, that's the... I want to encourage you guys so I don't go through all of the different messages. Last week, I gave a recap of all the different messages. So we're in week 4, so I'm not going to do that. But what I want to encourage you to do is go to brightonchristian.church, our website, and look at the sermon series, The Way, and look at those messages. You'll probably need, you know, maybe like 4 hours for 4 messages. It's not going to be like that today. I'm on a mission. So, but the messages do build on one another. And the one thing I do want to recap is that we're talking about the way, and we're talking about the mission, the purpose, who we are, and what is our mission as individuals and corporately as a church. And of course, the very first week, we looked at Matthew 28, and we realized that the Great Commission is about making disciples. Disciple-making is the Great Commission. And the 2 great commandments are loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your might and your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we said that the great command of love is our motive to fulfill the Great Commission. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to begin a little series within the series, and it's going to be talking about the discipleship process and what that looks like. And today we're going to be looking at the seeker, the non-believer, the individual like this chair is turned from God. Turned from God. And so I pray that if you're in this room today, you know, you're going to be one or two people. One, you're sitting in this chair and you're turned from God. Now, you may be spiritual, but if Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life from you, this is the context in which I'm saying this. In Christendom, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life that you can have in eternity, the only way to God, if you're not sitting at the right hand of the Father, then you're sitting in this chair. That's what Jesus says. So discipleship, when we think about it, it's often something that we do. You know, it's like what we do with Christians, you know, in discipleship. And we think usually like a class or some like higher education of obtaining information, like in a seminary or, you know, maybe a Sunday morning class. And those things are very good. They served me well over the years. But what we really want is we want to be disciple makers. And it's this process that we walk with others, and we walk through that through loving, teaching, challenging, correcting, and encouraging them where they are. It's not like a shotgun approach that I'm going to come and I'm going to give you theology and something's going to hit. Something is going to be relevant for you today. No? Discipleship is all about where are you today. It's very specific. God is so big that He's specific. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you're struggling with and what you, where He wants to take you and bring you. He knows the plans that He's prepared for you. And that path for those plans are very specific. We're all different and unique. But disciple making is about that process. It does encourage, you know, us as Christians, when we're disciple-making, when we're building a disciple, it's like we meet them where they are. We challenge them where they are. We encourage them where they are. And we call them forward. We love them too much for them to be left. But the very first process, I think, is this chair, the unbeliever. So we meet them where they are before they meet Christ, then through their spiritual infant stage, through spiritual adolescence, and then to full spiritual adulthood, where they themselves become a disciple maker who is bearing much fruit in the lives of other people. That's what an adult does. They conceive. So real fast, if you have your Bibles, turn to page 1050 in the pew, or John chapter 1. 1050 with the pew Bibles, or John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And it's up there. And it's up there. You know, Jesus was a master disciple maker, and he met people where they were. He met them in their place of need. And I think the reason why he did that was it wasn't selfish motive. It was this godly love for others. It says in verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus pass by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" The New American Standard Bible says, "What do you seek?" This is what he asks them. And then they reply, they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. First thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, or translated as, Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. The town of Bethsaida is actually at the most northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village. It's a fishing village. So we have Peter and Andrew and Philip. They're all from Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were there, while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, like these fishermen, Lord God, these disciples of John, Lord, that you meet us where we're at and you beckon all of humanity to come and see. Father God, I just pray for every soul in this room that we would know you. And if we do know you, Lord God, that we would be compelled to have your love in us and to shine through us so others too would know you. Father God, at this moment, I just ask that all of our problems and all of our worries, all the things of life that hinder us and keep us from being completely focused on you and your kingdom, Lord God, I pray that in light of eternity, Lord, that we would just focus and be sensitive before your Spirit. Convict us this morning, Lord God. Encourage us this morning, Lord God. Raise us up this morning, Lord. call us to bigger and greater things. So Jesus, have your way today. Amen. So here is Andrew and the second disciple is probably John. I'm just going to go with that. A lot of commentaries say it's probably John. And they're spiritual seekers. They hear John the Baptist. They hear John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so what do they do is they start following Jesus. They're intrigued. They're curious. So these two are spiritual seekers that are under the ministry of John. John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, and then they were curious. And Jesus looks back and he says, "What do you seek?" Or in the NIV, "What do you want?" It's an important question to a non-believer. You know, what are you really looking after? What do you want? I think a lot of times we meet people that are not really ready to seek after and want, really, Christ. They want a lot of other things, but maybe not necessarily Him. So what they wanted, though, is they wanted to know where he was staying at. So he just says to them, "Come and see. Come and see." And okay, and that's the subtitle of my message today is "Come and see." But they did. They came and they saw where he was at. And it says that they spent the day with him. And it was at the 10th hour. Now the hours would start as soon as sunrise rose. So this was about 4 o'clock. And it says they spent the entire day with Jesus. Some commentators say that this was at least 2 hours, but it could have been through the night because the next day wouldn't start until sunrise the next day. They spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. And we don't know what was said. We have no idea what they did. We don't know if they played card games or board games. We don't know what they did. But they hung out with Jesus for a long, you know, time that day. But we do know this. We know their response when they left that house. We know especially Andrew's response. And the first thing, it says in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Whatever they did during that time, it had to do something with the unveiling of their spiritual eyes, just who Jesus was. See, John said he's the Lamb of God. They followed, and they said, "Hey, we just want to know where you're staying at. We just want to follow you and hang out a little bit." They weren't really sure, but after the meeting, they were sure. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the King of Israel. Do they know fully exactly what Jesus was coming to do? No, I don't believe so. I don't think they envisioned the cross or any of those things. I think that took much more time for them to digest. They probably thought in fleshly terms. This is the King of Israel that God is going to reestablish on the throne on David's throne, and we're going to kick out the Romans, and your people are going to be free, and you're going to restore holiness to the temple. So they're thinking like a militaristic deliverer, maybe even a great spiritual leader, this idea of Messiah. I don't think that they understood that Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection would be the penalty of eternal death for all of humanity, all people at all times, and given as a gift to those who would receive it. That's important. So they did. They came and they saw, they spoke to Jesus. He communicated to them, and they walked away knowing that he was the Messiah. At this time, a lot of scripture had not been fulfilled, and you see all the way through the Gospels, and I pray that you're in the Word. We started with Matthew, Mark, and now we're in Luke. As a church, we have a 2-year reading plan. It's out there. I want to encourage you to get in the Word. But, you know, the prophecies that concern Jesus that would have illuminated their hearts and their minds of who Jesus actually was, this Lamb of God. You know, they knew that from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah had to be
born in Bethlehem. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, they knew that he had to come out of Egypt. And also in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says that there's a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. This word shoot, it's netzer. And of course we know that Jesus lives in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And it actually alludes to that word netzer, shoot. A netzerine, it means branch, literal. This idea of shoot of Jesse, that this Messiah would come and he would be from the shoot of Jesse in Isaiah. This netzer, here's Jesus, a Nazarene from Nazareth. And it means branch. So there are some things about Jesus' life that already are revealing that he is the Son of God, the one that the prophets spoke of that is to come. Whatever was said, we don't know that those things were said, but whatever was said, they were convinced. I know this. They were convinced of who Jesus was. And he said, come and see. Come and see. And then, of course, there's Nathanael. Here's this Jew, this Israelite. And it says that Jesus saw him under this fig tree, and the fig tree was symbolic for one that was doing spiritual devotion. They would often sit under a fig tree because they're doing spiritual devotion to God. They're praying, they're seeking, they're reading the Word. And Jesus sees him in a vision, and he sees him sitting under a fig tree. That's why he says he's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And of course, Nathanael declared that, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And of course, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, they were from Bethsaida. And he says, we have found this one that Moses wrote about in the law. And he says he's from Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. And then and he says, Nathanael asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Sit at his feet. Listen to him. They're curious. They're searching. They're seeking. They lack the answers. You know, Jesus continually was around seekers, people that had great need, that came to him. He's the ultimate one that says, come and see. We know in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, this is when the tomb is rolled, and he's risen from the grave, and he meets some disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says that in verse 32 of Luke 24, verse 32, it says that he opened the scriptures, that he explained the scriptures. And in verse 45, it says that he allowed the Holy Spirit to open their minds, to illuminate. In the book of Acts, we see that the disciples often focused their attention on people who were curious. At Pentecost, they were all curious. They were there for religious purpose, but all of a sudden, Pentecost breaks out. The Spirit of God breaks out. And of course, what happens is you have Peter, he stands up and he says, this is what was proclaimed by the prophet. And he goes right back to the Word. It says after Peter's message to them at Pentecost that many believe. Many were believing. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. Also, Paul, he often found seekers, people that were looking, that were spiritually open. And he found those people in the synagogues, actually. Whenever you look at the missionary travels of Paul, even throughout Europe, you know, he would go to synagogues if they were established. And he would go there, and he would meet there, and he would share the gospel. And one of the things that we know, archaeologists and historians know, is that in the synagogues there was this back portion. You can imagine these two doors, and if it was open, and they could have non-Jews that were, they called them God-fearers. And these God-fearers, they weren't allowed into this sanctuary, but they were allowed to listen to the messages in these synagogues all throughout, and they had to sit in the back, out of the sanctuary, and they could listen. They could listen to the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees teach. And they were called God-fearers. I think of the house of Cornelius in Acts. When Peter, he has this vision of a sheet of unclean and clean things. And there's a vision, and he says, you're going to go, and you're going to go to this house. And there's actually a messenger that comes, and so he goes to this house, he walks in, and he begins to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love it, because it's like Peter in the middle of his beautiful sermon, it's like he's just cut off. God's like, all right, that's enough of your mouth. Right? You guys feel like that a couple Sundays once in a while, right? Just shut it down. But what happens is that he's shut down, and the Holy Spirit descends on that house. It says that these guys begin to speak in tongues, and it's confirmation to all the brothers that salvation is even for the Gentiles. Salvation is for the Gentiles. So these are seekers, spiritually dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us are good. All of us sinned. Spiritually dead, they exhibit rebellion and unbelief. When dealing with spiritually dead people, what do we expect from them? What do you expect from a dead person? Not much. A lot of times, you know, Christians, they kind of amaze me at times, because it's like we get so in an uproar because of people that don't believe in God, how they act. It's like, what do we expect? Right? What do we expect? I just pray that our anger will just turn into a Christ-like love that compels you. It compels us all to reach out with love and humility and purpose to the world. I think it's also important that we don't deal with the peripheral issues of spiritually dead people. What we do is we need to deal with the root. We need to know that all the problems in their life, all the behaviors in their life, there's a root, and it's not knowing Him. It's not trusting and believing in Him. It's not identifying Jesus and God as His Father, as their Father. I think so many times we deal with people, and we're always dealing with the peripheral things. Those are not going to fix anything. Those are symptomatic issues. Yes. And those symptoms are not what we're called to fix. And what we're called to fix is to say, look, you need Jesus in your life. This is the root of the problem. I think a lot of times as a church, even as a church organizationally, we can focus on a lot of good things, but we can also lack and not have the time, be overburdened by a lot of good things, but we don't focus on the great things. What is the great thing that God has called us to do with our time, our energy, our resources? And there's nothing greater than being a disciple maker. There's nothing greater than reaching out to somebody who's got their back turned to the Lord. Not dealing with the symptoms, but dealing with the root of the problem. We have to deal with the root of the problem. We need to know where the answer is. That we need to let people know that, you know, it's not just about being a better person. I know when I was first seeking God, I just wanted to be a better person. That's not what I needed. It's not about religious activity. That's not going to save you. A church won't save you. Knowing about God won't save you. Even the devil believes in God. Knowing about God, it's not going to save you, because we are incapable of truly knowing God through through our own efforts. Being a good person won't save us because none are good, none are righteous. Behavior modification is not the answer. It's not the answer. The only real and authentic loving relationship with Jesus can save us. In His hand is salvation. In His hand is new life. And that's the goal of the church. That's the goal of all of our lives, is to bring people and say, come and see. Sit at His feet. Get to know Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too often formerly lived the lusts in our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is the high calling. This is not behavior modification. It's a complete identity transformation. Change. People that are spiritually dead, I read this somewhere, and it was just talking about phrases, and it resonated with me just talking to people. Phrases that people say that can help you point out, like, are they spiritually dead? Are they awake? Do they know Jesus? What are some things that they would say? Well, some of them will just be blunt. I don't believe that there's a God. That's it. That's easy. That's an easy phrase to understand. The Bible is just a bunch of myths. They question the authority of Scripture. Sometimes they say that religion is just a crutch for weak people, because they're real strong, right? Christians are intolerant or hypocritical. Or somebody would say something like this: there are many different ways a person can get to heaven or God. A lot of people, they don't even believe in hell. Or they'll say something like this. This is real common. I'm a good person, so I believe that when I die, everything's going to work out. It's this idea that we're good enough to go on our own merit. And then others, they question absolutes. There's no absolute right or wrong. If something is right for you and it makes you happy, then that's okay for you. That's your truth. It's all good. Or somebody might say something like this: I'm a spiritual person, not a religious person. I don't connect to a particular faith. Like believing that all things lead to heaven, whatever that may be for you, may be different for someone else. These ideas, however, are not in Scripture. These ideas of what, how one would get to heaven or how one is saved, you know, these questions of eternity, I believe that these questions of eternity and the reason why Jesus came down from heaven is that each one of us are valuable in God's sight, including the person who's at war with Him, one that doesn't acknowledge Him. All of us are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And so that's what Jesus came for. He was to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's this image and His creature, this creation, that He said is very good. It's redeemable. Even the darkest human, they have the image of God in them, a little flickering light that's worth redemption, that's worth salvation. And this is what Jesus is about. Taking this little flicker, this little image. He wants to send His Spirit to convict, to heal, to encourage, to abide in them, and for them to abide in Him, for them to come to full knowledge of Jesus Christ, full faith and reliance in Him, and everything, to die to self, to die to self, and to live in Him. And He wants to take that little image and He wants to turn it into a blazing fire for Jesus. He doesn't want us to just hide our little candlelight under a bowl. He wants it to illuminate all that come in our room. Jesus, he modeled the process of leading the spiritually dead to new life. You know, just think about this. He left the comforts of heaven. He lived a sacrificial life. This is how he modeled it for us. It's not about our comfort. That's not our faith. Too many people are deceived, and they think that if we become Christians, things get easier. That's bogus. I would say it actually gets harder, because you're still stuck with your own sanctification process. You remember that sermon that I had? And like, everybody can see how I'm being sanctified, but when God looks at me, since I'm in Christ, I'm under his covering, and I'm justified, I'm saved, but I'm still dealing with my junk. See, we have a higher power. We have a higher standard that we have to listen to and submit to. And that's what Jesus did. He left his comforts of the heaven, and he didn't play the God card. He lived out his full humanity and loved sacrificially. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He identified with us. He became like us, fully human. He also prepared himself. You know, his ministry didn't even start until he's about 30 years of age, and he was basically living a life of obscurity. No one really knew who he was until he was baptized by John. He learned obedience. He studied the scriptures. He modeled life as God intended it to be lived. This is how he modeled for us. He was close with the Father. He was completely reliant on God. He spent time with him. And I always say this, that every Christian, every believer, every non-believer, for us to grow in God, in God's process, first, of course, we got to acknowledge him. We got to submit our lives to him. And when we do that, he's given us tools. He's given us three major things that will transform us, that we need to rely on to be transformed into his likeness. Being a disciple maker, or going through a discipleship process where I'm growing in Christ's likeness, it requires, one, the Word of God. It requires the Word of God. It requires the Spirit of God. And it requires the people of God. It does. Too many times we think that our own faith walk is ours. But that's not what I see in Scripture. I see it's called the one body. Many parts, but one body. One God. One Savior. One Spirit. You know, an idea that the philosophies of this age, what's good for you is good for you. We can't bring that kind of spiritual philosophy into our discipleship process. You know, one way to know that maybe the things that you're saying are okay in your life are the things that probably you're most likely to hide around Christians. Just honest. Because that image in you is flickering and there's conviction. If you're not willing to run into a church and say, hey, guess what I just did, or guess what I'm doing, or guess what, if you're unable to do that, then maybe God's not okay with it. If it can't be shared in his body, and I think a lot of times we don't even discern ourselves. We can't even interpret our own lives. We can interpret each other's lives. But we can't interpret our own. Jesus also, the way he modeled the process, that he was available, he was intentional, and he was relational. Discipleship is relational. It's relational. He made himself fully available to invest in seekers who were looking for answers. He responded to the spiritually curious. I mean, just think about how many people, as he was walking, and there were crowds gathering to come and see, how many people would just come the woman with the issue of blood would grab his cloak, or Zacchaeus in a tree. All of these people that had a need where they were, and they came to Jesus, but he was available, he was intentional, and he was relational. He discerned who the Holy Spirit was drawing to him. When someone showed interest, he made himself available. And I was thinking about this story as I was doing my life journal, and I get to share this with you. I did my life journal on the 22nd of June, or January, not June. It's coming, though, don't worry. You may have a couple more inches of snow on the ground. Maybe, you know, you never know. It's Michigan. But I was reading Mark chapter 2, verse 15, and this is my S. This is my scripture that I wrote down. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. Now, this is Levi, the tax collector. Jesus saw Levi. He says, come and follow me. The guy literally quits his job and says, hey, I'm going to throw a party for you. Right? I don't got a job. I don't have an income, so I'm just going to throw a party. So he throws a party for Jesus. Jesus is the guest of honor. And so, of course, with any party, you have to have a crowd. So, hey, you got your friends, Jesus, your disciples, whoever these guys are, and I'm going to invite my friends. Some tax collectors, some sinners, some people like me, that you can come out and we're going to hang out and have a good time. And then, of course, there was a third party that came, the Pharisees, because they were having all kinds of problems with Jesus. Why are you hanging out with these dirty people? Why are you in their house? So it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, in Levi's house. So Jesus is laid back. He's reclining at the table. And that's how they ate, though. You know, they didn't have, like, recliners. You kind of recline and eat. And fellowship and talk. And says this, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And the reason why I chose that was that last part. Not only does he go into their house, he reclines at their table, which he should not do. It's not a religious norm of the day. But it says, this was the thing that really piqued my interest. And it said about their response to Jesus, it said, and they were following him. Now we know that Levi began to follow Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. But it says that these tax collectors and these sinners and his disciples, and it says that these tax collectors and sinners, they were following him. That's really interesting. One of the things I noticed was that Jesus brought along his disciples. He was modeling for them what they are to do. That's why everywhere he went, he brought his disciples. Every healing, every place. Every time he went to pray, he brought someone with him. He modeled the life that Christians, believers in him, disciples of Jesus, are to live. They're to be disciple makers. So my observation was this. Jesus has called Levi to leave. I can't read my handwriting. Leave his tax booth and come follow him. This call to be Jesus' disciple was a great honor and out of the norm for someone in Levi's character. As a tax collector, he was despised by the Jews and the least likely candidate to be called to follow Jesus or to be discipled by him as a rabbi. Levi responds by throwing this party, and Jesus was the guest of honor. Levi invites all of his friends, too, who are considered low of character. This verse ends by saying that many of them were following him. This suggests that not only was Levi following Jesus, but some that were there at the party as well, many at the party. My application is this. It's interesting that Jesus modeled discipleship for his disciples who were already following him. They were with him as he was dining and teaching these sinners and tax collectors. His willingness to go over the social norms, to leave the social norms of the day, and to reach out to the lost was not only his model for the disciples, but it was effective as well. They were following him. And I said, Lord, may we model your ministry and bear fruit of new disciples who follow you. They were following him. Come see, it means inviting seekers into our lives. Into our lives. having dinner or coffee, reclining at a table, a small group, maybe invite them into something like that, spending time with them so that you can share your life, not just your life, but your life in Christ with them. And he was very intentional. You know, it seems like every time he had a meal with somebody and every time he had contact, not only was he willing to be available and intentional, you know, it's like that intentionality, it was like he had a purpose that you would know me, that you'd be free from your sins, and that you would have eternal life with me, that you would be my disciples. He did all of that in relationship. Disciple-making must be done in relationship. It must be done in relationship. How are you going to help somebody overcome their specific sins, their issues, if you don't know them, if you're not in relationship with them, if you're not intentional? How are we going to do that? How do we actually make disciples? If all we did was gather, we did not have relationship, we were not intentional, then what we would have to do is we would have to put on plastic veneer. We would have to pretend like we're all perfect here. Because we're not transparent. We have nobody speaking into our life. We must pretend, play the role. And that's not what the body of Christ is. This is not the call of Jesus. The idea is that somebody could come off the street and be so far, so lost, so much like not overcoming their sin, and they could walk in here and be loved and be brought to the Master and to be encouraged, to be told truth, to be given the opportunity, the challenge to repent and believe. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was intentional. Yes, he loved people, but it's not like this flaky church stuff. It's not like, yeah, whatever's good for you, we'll just get together and we'll just kind of hang out under the banner of Jesus and everybody can kind of hold on to their own stuff and their junk. No, Jesus was intentional. He challenged people to repent and to believe over and over again. And his love was without question. And his plan for them was without question. His ability to heal is without question. A better life for them is without question. He preached a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our relationships with one another and with the world cannot be some flaky, do it as you please kind of thing. He is our model. We want people to get better. It would be like if somebody had a disease, we would say, go where? Go to the hospital. You better go. Right? It only makes sense. But spiritually, we say, we never tell people to go to the great physician. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt them. Well, you know what? You may offend them and you may hurt them, especially if you're not in relationship with them. Try to speak into someone's need and their sin and their life if they don't know that you love them. That'll really work. Try to meet somebody at a bar with a track or something and tell them that they're going to repent or you're going to go to hell and see how that works. You know, this whole idea of making disciples, the Great Commission, is not just something that's easily done in a 15-minute walk. This is not what Jesus modeled. Jesus would recline at your table. He would meet your greatest need. He would see your disease. He would see the obstacles of your life. He would see the things that you feel overcome you, and he would recline at your table and he would meet your need. And as his body, that's what we're called to do. So what are the needs of spiritually dead people, seekers? What do they need? Well, let me give you this hint real fast. If you talk to them and they share their heart with you, they may not even know what their need is. I know that when I became a Christian, or before I became a Christian, and I knew I needed to change my life, according to myself, my greatest need was to be a good person. I just wanted to be, according to the world's standards, I wanted to be someone that I could at least respect in this world. But that wasn't my need. I could have actually accomplished that, possibly, and gone to hell. That's not my greatest need. So what is their needs? What are the needs of them? They need the Word of God, they need the Spirit of God, and they need the people of God. They need prayer for the Spirit's intervention in their life. They need a revelation of who Jesus is. Not only just a revelation, an understanding that here is the Messiah, come and see. They don't need just that. What they need is they need to know him as Lord, Master. That means that they submit to him. And if they're just seekers, what they need is they need people that are going to love them through honest friendships and relationships. People that are Christians, that know God, that sit at the feet of the Master and can bring them into a home or into a relationship with them and recline at their table too. But you know what the thing is if you're going to recline at someone's table, it's not going to be easy. It's not like a fast track. You know, we must be willing and available to do that. I think willing, one, you know, we need to be willing to enter their world in a relational way. Who are the people that don't know the Lord that you know in your life? Are you willing to enter into their world? You know, whenever we're in our willingness, you know, our motive is love. That's where you get your willingness from. That's where you get your desire to enter into someone's world that's lost, that doesn't know God. And if they're seeking, you know, you better be compelled by love. The second thing is availability to make an investment. I think so many times today in our world, we get so busy, so consumed with our own stuff that we have no time, we're not available, we're barely available to read the Bible alone, let alone recline at someone else's table and listen to their junk. It's messy. Christ followers, they need to make themselves available to invest in the lives of unbelievers. You know, that means that you have to intentionally clean your calendar. And you can look at your life and say, you know, what are the good things? But you know what? I want to dedicate my time to the great things. The great things, the eternal things, the redemptive things. You know, like there's a Super Bowl today. Right? That's a great thing. That's a good thing. You know? But that should never trump like your schedule. Like, I got to go home and watch the Super Bowl. That shouldn't trump what God wants to do in your life. You know, ultimately, he's the only one that wins. You got to be available to make the investment. You know, it's a matter of our priorities. We generally invest our resources and our time in the things that matter to us the most. The things that matter to us the most, that's where we invest our two greatest resources, time and money, finances, resources, whatever. You know, if you're busy going on vacation or busy doing this over here or even busy at work or busy, and so you don't have time for lost people, I don't know if that is God's call for your life completely. Now, those things are good things, so those things are probably necessary. But I always find that I'm a creature of extremes. 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 It's a process, you know. When we deal with people that are lost, it's going to be a process. It's not going to be a quick fix. Cultivate. We got to cultivate the ground. We got to break up the ground. We got to get in their life. And when we cultivate that ground and we break up the soil and we get to know them and we build relationship with them and we tell them truth in love, then we're able to plant. We're able to plant seeds of the Spirit, seeds of the Word, seeds of love that only comes from God. We begin to speak into their life and call out that Imago Dei. We begin to call out that image of God and fan it into flame. And then we got to reap a harvest. We got to harvest that crop at the right time. You know,
Every time we minister to somebody, it's got to be the right time. Jesus' time, not yours. I know a lot of us, we can get discouraged because, you know, we try to minister to somebody and it's the wrong time. What season of life are they in? What is God doing in their life right now? This requires believers, when they're dealing with an unbeliever, to say, hey, I need discernment. I need the Spirit of God to lead me in this process. To me, it's one of the most exciting things in the world to see the kingdom of heaven come alive to somebody. It is amazing, especially when God can use you as an empty vessel just to speak whatever he says into their life and to see it blossom, to see the fruit of it. And so here, I got this chair. We want them to repent. We want them to turn to God. And look at this, I got a little baby. So weird. It's a little baby. They turn to God. They repent. It's like this CPR. You got to cultivate the ground. You got to plant the seed. You got to reap a harvest. And there's nothing more awesome than to see somebody come to Christ. You know, there's nothing more fruitful than to see somebody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many times, these babies, they don't, their theology's not all well developed, you know? They just made the decision that, you know what, things aren't well. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And whatever that means fully, I don't know. But I know that something in me is being transformed. And what that is the Imago Dei. It's like when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to that image that God's placed in your life, then you just, man, it's right. I know something's going on here. And you know what? I might not be able to articulate it. That's fine. It doesn't matter, really. I'm not a seminary professor. I know my life is redeemed. I know that Jesus was willing and able. And so they're a baby. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing about babies. You know, we don't just come and say, hey, I know that you don't believe in Jesus, but here, I want to lead you through some scriptures here, which you don't believe in, for one. And then, two, I want to pray a prayer with you. And then, so we pray the prayer, and it's like, okay, you're a Christian now. Go find a Bible-believing church and live your life for glory, for the rest of your life for Jesus. See you later. That's not discipleship. What we've done is we've just left a spiritual infant abandoned, parentless. So next week, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be talking about how to raise disciples, to make disciples, how to lead someone not only to the Lord, but like, what's the process? Like, what do they need in every step? How do you cultivate that ground, the good work that God's begun? That's why the Great Commission is not just to go, it's to go and make disciples. And making disciples is difficult. It's long. It's hard. It's messy, like parenting. But this is what God now has called the church to be. And it gives us purpose and place where we're not just a country club coming and hearing, but we're participating. Because the pastor, frankly, couldn't disciple everybody in this room. I couldn't even meet with everybody in this room for 15 minutes in a week. This is a process and the purpose of the entire church. And we're all in different phases of our life in this discipleship process. Some of us, we're sitting in a church and it's turned away from God. Some of us, we're just hanging out right here in this little bassinet and we need to be nurtured. Others of us, we're like young spiritual adults. Vibrant, ready to work, ready to do something. I got excited. I got some understanding of who God is. And some of us, we're in this rocking chair phase. And it's a good phase. This is actually where we want to be, in a rocking chair phase where we're spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. And the whole goal of disciple making is to bring us to spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity produces fruit. Spiritual maturity, adults, what they do is they conceive. It's a secular process. We conceive and then we raise them up, right? And that's the process. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He modeled this. He lived it. It was difficult. And you saw the success of the early church, the early disciples, because they had a call. When Jesus came in John, he was the light of the world. But when he left, he looks at him and says,
you are the light of the world. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's the process, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's your process. And you know what? If you're sitting in this room today, where you are in Christ is because somebody has brought that life-saving knowledge in relationship of Jesus Christ. You've come in contact with something somehow. We have purpose. We have purpose. And it's very simple. It's very small, but it's huge. We all have a place in the body, and it's redemption. It's transformation. You know, spiritually dead people need believers who are able and equipped to give answers. Not every single one of us are ready to raise a baby. That's maybe not our time. Maybe we're not ready to conceive. But wherever you are in your life, in your relationship with God, I want you to know this. It's okay to be where you're at. Acknowledge it. But also know that you have another stage. The goal, like my kids, when I raise my children, my goal for my teenagers is not to raise them to be teenagers. I don't say, hey, what do teenagers do? So let's just keep that bar the height of what you're going to be. Okay, I don't want you to clean your room. I really don't want you to do anything strenuous or work. You don't have to go get a job. I don't want you to be responsible, actually, because you're a teenager, and that's what you should do. We don't parent that way. What we do is we parent them for the next level, the next phase of our life. And if we parent that way, how much more should the church live that way, where we know what's the next level, what's the next step in my spiritual development? And I think so many times we come and we think, oh, if we can just get the chair turned around and we can have a baby, then that's good. We're good. And that's not God's goal. It's to make disciples. He's got a plan for every single one of us. And it's to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. God wants to use you. The enemy wants to discourage you. The enemy wants to say you'll never be able to do it. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never have the theology. God, you don't have the skills. You don't have the gifts. You don't have the time. You don't have all these things. That's the enemy. God has called us to go and make disciples of all nations. And it's so awesome. It's so worth it. It's eternal value. So, you know, we all have people that God has placed in our life that don't know him, where the chair is turned around. You know, we all do. And I'd say that's your mission field. Some of us actually have favor with them. Some of us have really good friends. And you know what? Those are the people that God's placed in our life that their chair is turned around. They don't know him. But we're not intentional in our relationships with those people. You know? One or two things is happening there. If you continually hang out and have favor with an unbeliever and you don't tell them about this God, Jesus, who put on flesh to save them, then one or two things are happening here. One, you don't believe, and that's why you're not sharing. Or two, you're fearful. You're fearful. So my prayer is we're gonna take communion. My prayer is as the worship team comes up, that you'll see that, you know, that God wants you to recline at tables. He wants you to love people like he loved them. He wants you to be intentional in those relationships. And he also wants you to identify where you are in your life so you can take the next step.